Gospel of John, chapter 10 this morning, if you'd please turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 10, you'll find our text this morning in verses 7 through 9. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. I'm asking you to stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 10. To keep all of this in context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, but our text this morning is verses 7 through 9. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name this morning that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we can see in your word the truth about Jesus, that he is the door, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. I ask this morning, Father, that your Spirit would take these words of truth, and I pray that he would plant them in our hearts, all of us, those who are believers and those who are still unbelievers, that, God, this truth can be watered by love. Father, it can be fertilized by service, and then we can watch it continue, Lord, to grow up and multiply, Lord, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us. Father, the greatest of all words that have ever been spoken, when Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." God, may we take those words not only to heart, but Father, may we live them out before a lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to speak to you in the next few moments about Christ. He's the good shepherd. Now, in the nine verses that we've just read, we've talked of two different sheepfolds and we talked about three different doors. There is a fold and the door into which and through which the shepherd enters in. That's in verse 2. It should be noted very carefully that the shepherd's ministry began inside the fold. Back to verse 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, where does the door lead to? Verse 1 says it leads to the sheep fold. The sheep already within the fold of Judaism. That's important. That's what they're talking about in verses 1 through 5. But the idea of going out into the wilderness in search of lost sheep and the purposes of the shepherd is not found in this context. That's a whole other story. Verse 7 speaks of the door of the sheep. Jesus said unto them, verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." That is, he's the means of exit by which the true sheep can leave their fold. Now, what fold are we talking about? Remember back in verses 1 through 5, we're talking about the sheepfold of Judaism, the sheepfold of man's religion. It may be a sheepfold of unbelief. It could be atheism. It could be anything outside of Christ. He is the door that you will leave out of any false religion. Then finally in verse 9, notice what he says boldly. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," that is the sheepfold of Christianity. That is the sheepfold of salvation by grace. But unless we understand these things, the parable will certainly become distorted. How is that? Well, because if you try to take any one of these doors and you build your case for religion around it, then it's not going to be the truth, unless it's the last door in verse 9. Also, remember that this parable was used by Jesus to illustrate what happened to the man who was born blind. And the fact that when he came to Christ, to begin with, he wasn't allowed in the synagogue because he physically was broken. He was blemished. But after he came to faith in Christ, he went to the synagogue and they began to question him. And because he said to them that he was a follower of Christ now, they literally excommunicated him from the synagogue. Now imagine this. You get healed, you go into the synagogue, and your membership lasts about 15 minutes. And after you mention the name Christ, then you're excommunicated. Man's religion at best. The door in verse 9 is the door of deliverance. Jesus led this man out of bondage of man-made religious restrictions into the glorious freedom of the children of light. Well, let's look at these verses this morning, starting in verse 7. Jesus comes and he says unto them, and it's the words that are given us in the scriptures are always very important. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." In verse 9, he'll say, "I am the door." Go back to verse 2 just for a moment. He says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." There's so much truth in all of this, but what I want you to focus on this morning is notice what again what he says in verse 7. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." Sheep here is a picture of people, human beings. He doesn't say anything about religion. He doesn't say anything about rituals. He doesn't say anything about laws or commandments. He simply says that he is the door. Now, in his person as the door, he represents everything that you and I will ever need for all eternity. Doors keep us out of something, and doors will protect us once we go into something. That's what Christ does for you and me in salvation. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. He is the way out of Judaism. He's the way out of bondage. Now he leads them, back in verse 9, he leads the sheep out into his heavenly fold. Drop down to verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about entrance into the kingdom of God is only through his life. In this section, Jesus speaks of leading his flock in rather than leading them out. He led them out of Judaism. Listen, Jesus will lead you. He's the door out of all false religions. And I'm going to keep saying that. You're going to say, why? Because there's a point behind that. He is the door out of all false religions, and he also is the door into the kingdom of God. You've got to understand that, folks. If you get that wrong, nothing else is going to matter. You say, well, preacher, there's got to be another way. There's no other way. Well, this seems so narrow-minded. Oh, it's worse than that. Why would God do that? Well, look at it from this side instead of the negative side. Look at it from the positive side. God is a heavenly gentleman. And he doesn't want to confuse us. Why? Because we're like sheep. We've all gone astray. And remember that sheep are not the smartest animals on the face of the earth. And so God, in his generosity, in his amazing grace, in his omnipotence and his omniscience, all-knowing and knowing us, he has given us one door. And it's amazing that people refuse to go through that one door. Because he is the truth, everything else is a lie. Well, you know, there's got to be another way, and I don't really agree with that. God's not going to make you agree with him. That's grace. God's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming through that door. Heaven is not going to be a nursery that you don't want to go into. We've got some guys every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. They walk in the door and they think, nursery. And they just come unglued. Why? Have you been to the nursery lately? Personally, I like to go in there because they got all kinds of neat stuff. They got toys, they've got food, they've got drink. And if I have an accident, they clean me up. I mean, it's a great place to go to. It might not be that bad. You come in here, you just have to get over it for an hour. But over there, man, it's not going to be bad at all. Jesus is talking about a new flock. It's called the church. You know the word ecclesia means called out ones? He's calling you out of falseness, and he's calling you into truth. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Verse 7, he's talking about Israel. I am the door of the sheep. One door. The point is crucial for Christianity. Now listen to this. Now I got this from James Montgomery Boyce. He said, the point is crucial for Christianity. It is not so for other religions. The fact that Jesus is the way, the sole way unto God, is crucial for Christianity, but it's not so for other world religions. Listen to his take on this. It would make little difference to most of the world's religions if their founder were someone else, or even if they had a founder at all. For essentially, they are collections, all the other world religions, they are collections of spiritual truths, or claims to truth, and methods, all of which could exist without their founder. They needed someone to discover them, but the point is that anyone could have discovered them, and that once they were discovered, they existed in their own right, much like scientific propositions. This is the nature of the world's religions. Christianity is not in this category, nor is Jesus like any other religious figure. Jesus did not claim merely to know the truth. He said that he is the truth. He did not merely show the way to God. He said he is the way to God. Therefore, within Christianity, if there is no Christ, there is no way to God, there's no truth about God, and there's no eternal life. Well said, Dr. Boyce. Well said. Verse 8, chapter 10. Beware of false shepherds. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, this is interesting. Now, he's not talking about Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he's not talking about the prophets of old. He's not even talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about, if you go back with me to verse chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. And in verse 5, he says, they're strangers. Proof. Now, this is what's so great. When God made you, he created you in his image. You've got that stamp of divinity within you. And that stamp that God has created you with, it will always respond to truth. It will always respond to the Creator who made you. You staying with me? The reason why sheep do not follow the strangers, and the reason why they do not take heed to the thieves and the robbers, is because when you hear what they have to say, nothing rings of truth inside of you. Why? Because of that stamp. When you hear the gospel message anywhere in the world, that's why we have to take the gospel and go into all the world. When you hear the gospel message, listen, whether it's in Ukraine, whether it's in Pakistan, whether it's in Southeast Asia, wherever you go, when you go and you share the gospel truth, because it is God's word, the Creator God who made all of us, who created us, when they hear the gospel, they're going to have to respond to it. They can either accept it or they can reject it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the same way here in America. Every time an unbeliever hears the gospel, he has to make a choice. He's either going to embrace it or he's going to refuse it. Why? Because that's the stamp. That's the connection that God has with every person on the face of the earth. You see, the Bible says God told us to go and tell. He told us to go and preach the gospel. He did not say for us to go and debate. He didn't say for us to go and try to convince them in our own flesh. No, because you see, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when they connect with that dead spirit in that person, because all unbelievers have, listen, the spirit is dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2 says. Quickened means made alive. And when that person hears the Word of God, hears the gospel, hears about Jesus, here's the fact that they are a sinner and that God has provided them with the Savior, they have to make a decision. John 5 says that one day that God Almighty, when unbelievers stand before him at the great white throne, that he's going to let Jesus Christ judge them. Why? Because Jesus Christ was and is the Word of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, listen, he's more than the baby in the manger. He's more than the resurrected, you know, sunrise service Savior. He is the Word of God. That's why the world just goes crazy when they hear people talk about Jesus, because he is God's word in the flesh. And if you embrace him, there's nothing but love flows out of you. But if you reject him, there's nothing but hatred and murderous thoughts, because that's what they did to Jesus at the cross. They said, if we can put him to death, we'll kill him. There's an Iranian pastor this morning. He may be already executed, maybe not. They've been threatening to do it all week long. He was raised in a Christian family. They're saying that he has Muslim roots. Nobody in his family was ever a Muslim. But because they're saying that he was raised a Muslim, they've given him three opportunities to recant. They brought him in and they've set him before this tribunal, all imams, Muslim preachers, and they said, recant, embrace your Islamic roots. And he says, I have no Islamic roots. He says, I've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Now, Islamic law says that he is to die. He's to be executed. Well, there's been so much uproar about it all week long. And this morning I was reading on the internet on the Drudge Report. They said, well, they can't really make that thing stick because there's some truth to it that there were never any Islamic roots in his life. So now he's a rapist. Trumped up charge. But still, he's going to die for his faith. See, they're trying to get the fact off of the religious aspect that he's saying he's a Christian and they saying he's Muslim. But now they're over here, now they're going to say, oh, but he's committed rape, and now because that's a capital offense and he will be executed. And in their mindset, they're just a way to get rid of a problem. His name is Yusuf Nakardan. His name's Joseph. You need to pray for Joseph. You need to pray for Joseph's family, that God will give them the grace to endure all of this. But what you need to understand is, folks, what's the glory in all this, David? Somebody, listen, there is glory in this. Number one, this is not all there is for him. He's got a whole eternity facing him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. See, we quote that until it's ours, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, that is so. Why would God, if God's a God of love, why would he do this? Why would God take? Why would God? Folks, we are so spiritually narrow-minded. We need to read the Word of God and understand that what we experience in this life, listen, this is not even the tip of the iceberg. This is not even the iceberg. This is like a drop. We're talking about eternity with Almighty God. And I'm sitting up here, somebody says, yeah, but David, you don't understand. Listen, I've lost loved ones. I got more family in heaven than I got on the earth. Folks, listen, we've got to get our minds wrapped around God's word and God's truth because it speaks of eternalities. We can't just hang around and do all the temporary stuff. Every time I turn around, I'm having to go to the doctor, and they find something wrong with me. They still haven't found my brain. They're still searching for that. But everything else is suspect. And my orthopedic, now, he and I are best friends because I think he's worked on every joint I've got in my body. And he looks at me, and he says, man, you're just a wreck. I said, well, that's your fault. You're supposed to fix me. And then he's being funny. He says, well, you can't fix stupid, and then we just move on from there. I didn't share that for you to get a chuckle out. I was being serious. I'm being the very sensitive person that I am. It's all right. I told him that's why he put me with a stupid doctor. But anyway, you didn't get that one either. Okay. Here's the bottom line. Jesus says, I'm the door. When he says, I am, that's one of those ego I me. In the Greek, that means, listen, there's no other way. There's only one door. How many doors were in the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament? How many doors were on the ark when God judged the world in the flood? Revelation 4:1 tells us that there's only one door in heaven. John says, and I was caught up and I looked and there was a door into heaven. You can't climb over the walls to get in heaven. You have to go through the door. And the door is a person. And his name is Jesus. It doesn't say go through the door of the Baptist church, go through the door of the Catholic church, go through the door of the Mormon. No, it says you got to go through the door. And see, here's the thing back. Jesus is the Word of God. Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. Jesus represents God's Word. God says he loves you. Well, he does. How did he show it? How did he manifest it? Jesus died for you on the cross because he loved you. God's a God of grace. How did he show that? Through the life of Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to do what? To save. Seek and to save that which was lost. The world says that God is harsh. Jesus did what? He healed the blind, the sick, the crippled. He resurrected people from the dead, proving that God's word is strong enough and sure enough that it'll defeat the last enemy called death. All of that's in the person of Jesus. Jesus is more than just a baby in a cradle. He's more than just a man who walked around as a good teacher and a rabbi and did some good things. Jesus is the Word of God. When God says, I love you, he gave us Jesus. When God says, I forgive you, he gave us Jesus. When God says, I'm going to save you, he will save you. He'll defeat all the demons, all things in your past, and he will give you peace that passes all understanding. And God says, listen, one day I want you to be with me. Jesus said, I've come to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go, and he did, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is what God is saying to us through Jesus. So, Jesus is just a historical figure. Oh, he's more than a historical figure. He's God's Word. He's God's Word. He's more than an ambassador. An ambassador comes and he speaks on behalf of the king. Jesus did not come to speak on behalf of God. He is God. Boyce closes with this illustration. He said, years ago at 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he said there was a lady who would come. At that time, Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor. Dr. Barnhouse was known for making the gospel just simple. Dr. Boyce talks about how that this lady would come, and she was raised in a Christian home. She'd heard the gospel numerous times, but for some reason, she couldn't connect all the dots. She just couldn't put it all together. One day, she was sitting in a service, and Dr. Barnhouse said, folks, he was preaching on this topic, Jesus said, I am the door. And he simply said this, what God is asking you to do today is by faith, come and step through the door of salvation. A couple things have to happen. You have to make up your mind. It has to be with the agreement of your will. You have to walk through that door. And the door says, I am the door, signed by Jesus. He says, go through that door. He says that when you step through that door, it's a step of faith. When you step through that door, he says, stop and turn around and look what's written on the other side of the door. It says that you've been chosen before the foundations of the world to be a child of God. So then what did you do? You just stepped through the door. But I have to, you just stepped through the door. Knowing that's the only door, knowing that it was a decision of your will, knowing that you said, I've got to go in this direction, so you're walking away from everything and you're stepping through that door. And that door is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has provided you with everything you need because he's the door. He's paid your sin debt, that's the works. Listen, he's defeated the last enemy called death, our greatest fear, and he's asked you to step through the door. That morning after the service, this woman, she had made a decision to follow Christ. And she made this comment to Dr. Barnhouse. She said, I just never thought it would be that simple. Her life dramatically changed in the next few years. James Montgomery Boyce made this observation. He said, I know of this to be a true fact because this woman was my mother. And he became the pastor of the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. It's a step of faith through the door. It's not knowing the books of the Bible. It's not knowing all the theology. It's not, you know, doing all the, no. It's a step of faith. You walk away and you step into him. And when you get through, turn around and look. Jesus says, this has been my plan for you before the foundations of the world were ever put together. That is the power of God's Word. God's Word in a person, and his name is Jesus. You want to know how much God loves you? Jesus went to the cross to show you. You want to know how powerful the Word of God is? Not only did he call Lazarus to come forth, but on that third morning there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away and Jesus came out of the tomb. He didn't have to remove the stone, but he did that so the disciples could look in. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Mount of Olives, they saw him go up. And the angels exclaimed this. They said, "This same Jesus that you see going," he said, "one day he will come again in like manner." Now here's the question. Time is running out. But while there is time, you need to come. Luke 13 says this, that one day the owner is going to shut the door. It's a story. One day the door is going to be shut. One day no one else will be able to come. And this is part of the Luke 13. Some are going to come up, they're going to knock on the door, and they're going to say, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." He says, "I don't know who you are." "So, but we did good things. We did them in your name, and we did all of these religious things. Surely you're going to let us in because of them." He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, who's the owner? The owner is Jesus. Folks, listen, you can know about him, and you can do some things for him, but if you don't know him, because if you know him, you're going to go through him, because he's the door. My challenge this morning to you is this. Do you know Christ personally? Not know about him, but do you know him personally? See, there's a difference. There's a difference. A man asked me yesterday, I was at the movie. He says, "Do you know Pastor so-and-so?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Have you ever heard of him?" I said, "No, I've never heard of him." He said, "Well, would you be interested in meeting him?" I said, "Sure. But I don't know him. I wouldn't know him if I saw him. Never even heard about him." Here's my point. You've heard about Jesus, but do you know him personally? Does he know you personally? Not until you're introduced to him and he's introduced to you will you know him. Not until you turn and go to him will he know you. We're not talking about morals. We're not talking about good works. We're not talking about, you know, self-reformation. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Personal. That means when I have a problem, I go to him. He helps me with the weaknesses in my life. He helps me with my strengths. He helps me with everything in my life. So here's the bottom line key. In order for you to go to him, you have to acknowledge who he is and you have to submit yourself unto him because of what he can do for you. I learned something the other day. When you go to the dentist, if I don't submit myself to him, he can't help me. What do you mean? Well, the first thing he's going to ask you to do, he said, you got to walk in and you got to open your mouth. Could you imagine sitting there? He says, "All right, open up." Mm-mm. I have to submit to him. Now, this is comical, but it's the picture. You'll get it. Mm-mm. Does it hurt? Mm-hmm. Well, let me see. Mm-mm. Now, how long do you think that's going to last? Not very long, because he's got other patients who want to cooperate and submit. You come to Jesus, and he says, "I want you to open your life up to me." Mm-mm. 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 Why? I got stuff in there I don't want to let go of. I got stuff in there I don't want anybody to see. I just, mm-mm, mm-mm. If you'll help me with this, that's all I need. I just need some spiritual cosmetic stuff. That's all I need. And you know what Jesus will say? Mm-mm. I don't know you. And I can't help you because I don't know you. When I open my life up to him, he can help me. Until I do. Amen? Amen? Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would speak these kind words of truth to every heart and every mind under the sound of our voice. Lord, help them to understand. For us to be saved, it takes submission. For us to be saved, we have to acknowledge that you are God. You're not the vice president of the company of heaven. You're not a subordinate. You're God in the flesh. Open our eyes to these truths. God, I pray it'll do one of two things. It will bring great joy in our hearts, or it will bring great fear. Because that which you have implanted in us, that stamp, that image of you, when we hear about Jesus and we hear about the Word of God and we hear about sin and judgment, we have to respond to it one of two ways. We can embrace it, agree with it, submit to it, or we can reject it. God, give us the good common sense and grace to embrace it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.